Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are to be like. Now, of course, that statement needs to be qualified, because there is a sense in which we can never be like Jesus. He himself was deity and the savior of lost sinners. And yet there are other ways that it is precisely the business of the human being. However, that project comes a little short, one would have to confess. But even more so, the Christian. It is the project of the Christian, those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. It is for us to be like him. In what ways? Well, I can't possibly give all of the ways just here and just now, but certainly in that we abide by the will of our God and Father. That would be one of the ways that we are to be like Jesus Christ, that we are to be self-sacrificing like Jesus Christ, that we are to love to the uttermost like Jesus Christ, that we are to not prefer ourselves, that we are not here to please ourselves, but rather to give ourselves away. We are to be like Christ in this way. Now, having said that, we must confess the project has come a little short, a little shy of the mark. We're hardly even within the margins, some might say. But that is, like it or no, failing or succeeding, that is actually what we are to be about. The imitation of Jesus, being like him. And I've already said there are some ways that we simply can not ever be like him. But praise be to God, he has made a way for us to be forgiven our sins, something Jesus himself never had to experience, and be brought in to a covenant with God, something Jesus never had to concern himself with. He was already in the covenant by way of being the very deity, and also by way of being the covenant's sake. However, we, sinful human beings, fallen, lost, we are forgiven, we are brought into covenant with God through Christ Jesus, and from there, joining in this covenant, we are blessed to be recipients and to house the Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of Christ Jesus himself, within our very persons. And because of him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, because of him, we can be changed. And changed we must be. Changed to what? Changed in what way? Changed so as to resemble Christ Jesus, the Son of God, so that we, too, will bear that family resemblance, will live that sanctified, covenantal life, so that we will love others, love God, prefer others, sacrifice of ourselves, love to the uttermost, be like Christ. This is well-placed faith. Our long program about life and liberty and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. You can check us out on the interwebs if you will go to wellplacedfaith.org. You can find our website. Give it a Google search or a Bing search or a Yahoo search or what have you. If you'll put it in your search field, well-placed faith, it ought to bring you to our front doorstep. And you can click on it and find some resources before you. Certainly you can find some recorded radio programs. It is our intention to present more than just the recorded radio programs, of course, but time being what it is, and being such busy people, and ministering in so many ways, and studying and working, and oh my goodness. So, all of that being said, no excuses. We have some free resources on the website for you. You may come to the website, wellplacedfaith.org, and check it out. Re-listen to some old programs, old meaning this very program. As soon as it's on the website, you can listen to it for free. No charge to you. No charge to the end user. We have others who have put forth the work, others who have put forth the money, others who have made possible all of this, so that you, the end user, have access to all these things for free. Free. Now, let us go back to the topic of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go at it this way. I think I've used this illustration before. Jesus Christ is the subject, the object, the topic of the Bible. The Bible, not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, which are very clearly about Jesus Christ. There are also the New Testament writings, right? The New Testament writings, the writings of Paul and Jude and James and John and on down the line. That these writings are also about Jesus. I think people would recognize that. The place that we run into, I don't know, some funny thinking is with the Old Testament. I think most people are going to agree that the New Testament is about Jesus. Maybe somebody would only say just by and large, but no, really, it's about Jesus. The Old Testament is where we run into some funny thinking, though. People will say that we are a New Testament church, is what we are. We're a New Testament church because it's all about Jesus here. Well, did you know? And if not, then allow me to inform you. The Old Testament is about Jesus Christ as well. There are some who are going to balk at that and say, what, are you serious? Well, let me use as an analogy the Harry Potter books. The Harry Potter books. I've never read even one of them. So I'm really just using this as an illustration. You will know what I mean, though, without any trouble, I'm sure. The Harry Potter books are about Harry Potter. Is there anybody who can disagree? The Harry Potter books are about Harry Potter. The funny thing about this is, he's not the only character in the book. So while you can say, well, the book is about Hermione, and the book is about Hagrid, and the book is about Dumbledore. Well, it's not one book, by the way, it's lots of books. But I think that you'll have to say, if you understand how literature works, actually, even the parts that are about Hermione, and even the parts that are about Hagrid, and even the parts that are about Dumbledore, are actually about Harry Potter. And I'm sure it won't take much mental effort on your part to concede that that is actually right. The books plural, the Harry Potter series of books, are about Harry Potter. Well, look at there. And as it turns out, the Bible is about Jesus Christ. Even the parts that are about David are about Jesus Christ. Even the parts that are about the creation are about Jesus Christ. Even the parts that are about Isaiah are about Jesus. So you can go with the blessing to the Old Testament and dive in deeply. dive in deeply to the Old Testament and understand this. The New Testament is actually only going to make sense if you will understand the Old Testament. Do not mistake what I've just said as saying the Holy Spirit could not possibly give you insight. The Holy Spirit himself could not possibly open your eyes, could not possibly move in your thinking to understand or appreciate the New Testament. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that the Holy Spirit will utilize your understanding of the Old Testament to understand and appreciate the New Testament. There are just simply depths and dimensions you'll not have the wherewithal to appreciate or see, apart from a Holy Spirit-led studying way through the Old Testament. The Old Testament, brilliant for lots of reasons, excellent in its literary qualities and so forth, and that's great, but more than that, the Old Testament does point out and give clarity of vision for the person of Jesus Christ, for the condition of man and the need of his salvation, that is to say, man's salvation, that is to say, the salvation Jesus offers. The Old Testament is wonderful. It's not a mere utility. I don't want to just diminish the Bible, let alone the Old Testament, to a mere utility. It is the Word of God. We need to be able to appreciate the Old Testament. We need to be able to appreciate... Oh, let's try it in English. We need to be able to appreciate and appropriate... It's funny trying to put those words together. The New Testament as well as the Old Testament. The Old Testament as well as the New Testament. All right, so having said that, I've carried on quite long enough about that. I've made my claim. And one of the ways that we can see this is actually by looking at the Old Testament books themselves and by looking at the New Testament books themselves. In the Old Testament, you will run on to prophets making their prophecies about the coming Jesus and about the things that are going to take place, the things that are going to happen. And if you pay attention to the prophecies will oftentimes show themselves up in the New Testament. Strangely enough, when you get to the New Testament, very often you will find the New Testament author referring back to the Old Testament saying, this is what the Old Testament said. Now, it doesn't say that. It says, this is what Jeremiah said, or this is what the prophet said, or this is what Isaiah said, or this is what was said in the Psalms, so forth. But we find the New Testament quoting back to the Old Testament. We find the New Testament authors making reference back to the prophecies and so forth. On some occasions, we actually find that the New Testament will borrow a quote from the Old Testament, and it looks very much like the Old Testament author didn't even realize that what he was writing was a prophecy. The Old Testament is so thoroughly ensconced with its references forward into the new understanding of the new covenant and the renewal of our mind that, without apology, the New Testament authors will just simply hearken back to it and say, as you can see, this is exactly what was said here or there or what have you. But the Old Testament points forward, we knew that, without much thinking, and the New Testament points, well, both forward and back, as it turns out. But when it points back to the Old Testament, it points back in a way that helps us to see that these are a long time coming. These are prophecies. These are things that have been set up by the hand of Providence, God himself, quite sovereign, quite in control, quite powerful, quite knowledgeable, knew what was going to happen, knew how it was going to happen, made it happen in certain ways, so forth. Well, as an example, as an illustration, let me now take a little bit of time to go to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Now, believe you me, I could go all over everywhere to make this point, but I'm going to go to Romans chapter 15, and what we have is, I'm not at all going to try to go into the depths of this, I'm more just simply going to put it on display. Here you are, can you see this? In chapter 15, what we have is in verse 4, here's where we're going. Verse 4 of chapter 15, Paul says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." Okay? So that word "for," gar, in New Testament Greek, gar, is kind of a waving a flag and saying, you know, hey, explanatory note, let me explain this to you. And then he's going to explain what it was that was just said, which happens to be an Old Testament quote from the Psalms. And so that's in verse 3, where he says there, "For," explanatory note, we'll go back and look at that in just a moment, "even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And then he says in verse 4, "For," or explanatory note, "whatever was written in earlier times," the Old Testament, the book of Psalms in this case, the book of Psalms chapter 69 and verse 9 specifically, but he says, "whatever was written in earlier times was written down for our instruction." Okay, well, let's back up even a little bit more. So go to the beginning of chapter 15, where verse 1. "Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." That's his claim. Do you remember me saying at the beginning of the hour that we Christians, those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, we are to be like Christ. We are to be like Christ. And here he says, "Now we who are strong," now we're not strong like Jesus is strong, but if we have any strength, it is strength like Jesus. Does that make sense? We would have the humility to say, we're not strong compared to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who qualifies to be Jesus. But through Jesus, by way of the Holy Spirit, we do have strength. And the strength that we do have is the strength that has been gifted to us. And the strength that has been gifted to us shall be used for the sake of the imitation of Christ. Now, how are we to imitate Christ? Well, we ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So by bearing the weaknesses of those without strength, through the strength that has been gifted to us through the Holy Spirit by way of the covenant that Jesus himself has enacted, and Jesus himself demonstrated just what sort of people we are to be, and not just please ourselves. Verse 2, "Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." So what else are we to do? We are to, and I there are some of you who catch this right away, but I've heard that there are some who don't catch this right away, so I repeat sometimes. My apologies to those of you who are sharp enough to pick it up the first time, but for those of you who need me to repeat it, there's no harm in this, so I repeat it again. What is it that we are to do? We are to be strong. What does that mean? That means we ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. What else does it mean? It means that we should not just please ourselves. Okay, can we elaborate on that? Yes, we can. What are we to do? Well, each of us is to please his neighbor for the neighbor's good, to the edification of the neighbor. And here's why. Explanatory note at the beginning of verse 3. Here's why. Because even Christ did not please himself. Okay? So, here's the funny thing about this. Paul does not then go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He doesn't go to any of the the biographical items of Jesus' life. Where is it that Paul goes to demonstrate that we ought to be like Jesus? Well, because, as it turns out, even Christ did not please himself. Where is he going to go to find that information? Well, as it turns out, he says, but as it is written. Well, as it is written, what's written? The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Okay? Where is that written? Well, Psalm 69. The book of Psalms? Yes, the Psalms. The book that David had the largest hand at writing here. The poems, the songs. Yes, there. That's where we find out how Jesus behaved. Jesus lived in accord with what was written beforehand. And so rather than saying, do you remember that time when Jesus met with Bob the Jew and he did thus and such with Bob the Jew, and in doing so, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell. He doesn't do it that way. He doesn't make reference that way. He goes all the way back to the writings of the Psalms, which are so in... The Old Testament is so ensconced with the expectation of and the even prophetic breathings of what Jesus would do, what he would be like, how he would live, who to expect, that Paul, without embarrassment, without hesitation, without trouble or turmoil, and really, frankly, without confusion, if you have the mind to see it, led by the Holy Spirit, simply go back to the Psalms and have a look. There's a picture of Jesus right there for you. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And Paul, the very learned Paul, seems to think that that verse from Psalm 69 encapsulates this business of we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. This is a point of imitation of the Jesus of Psalm 69. He also seems to think that we ought not to just please ourselves, that that would be an imitation of the Jesus revealed in Psalm 69. That each of us is instead, we are rather to please our neighbor, for the good of the neighbor, to the edification of the neighbor. And here's why, Paul says, because of the Jesus revealed in Psalm 69. Christ did not please himself, as we saw then, but instead, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For, explanatory note, look here, guys, whatever it was that was written in earlier times, that was written for our instruction. So that, and then he goes on to give us more, here's what you should do for the sake of imitating Jesus, so that in your imitating Jesus, this creation of God, redeemed by God through Jesus, and this work of redemption that's taking place, this can be exercised and brought around, yes, by Jesus, yes, by God the Father, yes, through the Holy Spirit, but with you, the Christian believer, as a conduit, you can, by way of this imitation of Christ, be people who are working for the kingdom in this place, so that through perseverance, your perseverance, as an imitation of Christ's perseverance, and the encouragement of the scriptures, that we would be encouraged, that is to say that there would be courage spoken into us so that we can move forward. Of the scriptures, mind you, of the scriptures, what scriptures is he talking about? Psalms, particularly 69, right? But the Old Testament, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What kind of hope? Well, the kind of hope that lays down your life. That kind of hope. The kind of hope that imitates Jesus. That kind of hope. The kind of hope that sees the resurrected Jesus and what he has done and says, I hope that I can be of service to that king. I hope that I can be like my king. Then he goes on to say, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, or in accord with Jesus, our King, our Christ, our Messiah, so that, to this end, for this purpose, so that with one accord, right, you are to do so in accord with Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may be with one voice, okay, you are of the same mind, you will be of one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another. And he is talking about the saved covenant community. Acceptance is for those who are in the saved, Holy Spirit-filled covenant community. I'm not saying that there's no way of accepting people who are not Christians, but I am saying that what he's talking about is covenant community acceptance. Okay? So that with one accord you may with one voice, having the same mind here, with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with this one voice you can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, you. Christ accepted you. Accept other people. Christ, the strong one, accepted the weak one, you. So you, the strong one, by way of comparison, you accept the weak one. Okay, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the Father, and for the Gentiles, to glorifying God for his mercy, as it is written. And then, well, what do you know? He actually points out that Jesus is once again the sort of Jesus that has been illustrated in the Old Testament, and then lays out quotes for us, okay? And a series of these things, a series of verses that point them out in the Old Testament. Okay, so I want you to see Old Testament, New Testament. It's really even hard to talk about it being the Old Testament because there's so much of the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament that it actually brings it up to the New Testament. So if you'll understand what it is that I'm saying, there's much of the Old Testament that is, it literally is, New Testament. There it is, cited in the New Testament. There it is, the text that you are reading, though you are finding it in the Old Testament, that text is in the New Testament. So there's so much of the Old Testament in the New Testament. The book of Psalms is the most commonly quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Book of Psalms is quoted many, 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 many times. And by way of allusion, that is to say, it's not a verbatim quote, but, you know, the bringing forward of an idea, and those can get really loose, but they can also be really tightly bound with the text, and really easy to demonstrate. Borrowing a motif or taking some... anyhow, you get the idea. those, oh my goodness, they're just all over everywhere, and some of them you have to have spiritualized to see, and I recognize that they're not all of them just completely obvious. But I come here, and I point this out, to say whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Earlier times, what does that mean? That means the writings of Scripture, that's the word that's used in verse 4, where whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. The book of Psalms is the number one. The book of Isaiah is the number two most often quoted book. And then there's a series of other quotes from lots of other books. But these books of the Old Testament are written for us. And even here, will you please appreciate that the book of Romans... Who was the book of Romans written to? It was written to the church in Rome. But by extension, and without doing any sort of damage or finagling or any sort of treachery against Scripture, yes, Romans was written to the Romans, but it was written for us. It was written for the believers. And it is not an issue of only those who would have been around during these years are the only ones who could have possibly gotten any perseverance or encouragement of the Scriptures, including the book of Romans. Not limited to the book of Psalms, but including the book of Romans. This is written for us. To the Romans, yes. But for us. The book of Psalms was written to the Israelites as a nation. Many of them would have been able to appreciate the songwriter, David, writing songs for the masses. They're not intended to be private psalms. There's a lot of private thoughts that are put out for the public view here in the book of Psalms and the book of now Romans, where it's been co-opted, brought over, put in place. But it's here for us to see, and not just for us to see it. It ought to do a little penetrating. It ought to do a little digging past just your ear if you're hearing it, and digging a little past your eye if you are seeing it. It needs to go into your mind so that you can wrestle with it and think through it. But it ought to go further in, into the organ of worship. You see, if you really want to be like Jesus, Jesus lived worship of his God and Father. He lived obedience for worship. And that's where we ought to be as well. So when we read these things, it's not to catalog some interesting information. The point of all of this is to live lives that would qualify as worship of our God. This includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want, because the Holy Spirit is at work in helping us to appreciate how wonderful Jesus is. We want, because our hearts have been changed through the Holy Spirit, we want to worship God the Father. We want to worship Jesus Christ the Son, because he is our worthy King. He has done so much for us, as it is written in the Scriptures. And we want to worship the Holy Spirit. He is the direct connection with God. He is, in fact, the most present person of the Trinity. It is He who is most connected to our heart and most connected to our mind as He works in and through and with and gives us that renewing of our mind, which is where it starts, but it does not stop at the mind. It infiltrates into the governing disposition of the soul, and all of these things that the Holy Spirit is using ought to be coextensive with a life lived for the sake of worshiping Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, where do we find the raw materials for that? Yes, in our experiences. Yes, but one of the things I'm hoping that you are experiencing is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible. Please get into the Bible. Some of you may already be students of the Bible. Not merely students of the Bible, but even perhaps professors of the Bible. Those of us who are taking the Word and then taking it to others, and in some cases that will mean in the halls of learning, scholasticism, that we assign homework for others to do, and they do it in order to get a grade and from an accredited institution, or sometimes in a schooling that follows a different sort of a pattern and may not be accredited at all. Some of us, because we are pastors of a church and we are teaching the congregation or teaching the Sunday school lessons even, perhaps, and in some cases, just simply having a home Bible study, or are evangelists going out and taking these scriptures and trying to make way for the Holy Spirit to penetrate through His Word into the hearts of the lost so that they too may receive the gift that they do not deserve, just like we do not deserve. Please don't suppose that these things are written for us because we somehow have some merit for it. Not the case at all. It's all a gift given. And if it has been entrusted to you, it is the right thing to do, to share what it is that has been given to you. Freely it has been given, freely give. We are a people hopefully filled with gratitude. And we want to live like Jesus. That is to say, sharing what it is that we have, loving to the uttermost. And one of the things that we have that we have not merited is the Word of God. One of the things that we would hopefully want to share that we have not merited is the grace of God, the love of God, the salvation of Christ. These are things that I hope that you are wanting to share with people. And this well-placed faith is a resource for you. I hope that you are being encouraged, that you are having courage spoken into you as you listen, and promptings for you to share, that there are resources for you, the teachings, you can re-listen to them, of course. There are other things available. We can come and have someone fill a pulpit at your church. We can do one-day harvest what do you call those things? How ridiculous am I that I should say this, but do a revival or a harvest service is the word I was looking for. The word service? Seriously, sometimes I stumble on the silliest of things. We can offer ourselves to you, to come to your church and teach evangelism or to take people out and do evangelism at your church or at your neighborhood around the church. I know that's terrible grammar. I did it quite on purpose. So, let me now point out a few things. Here we are in the book of Romans, right? We've been here for a little bit. But I want you to see that the book of Romans has lots of this. Lots of this, okay? The way that the book opens up, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It seems to be the case that Paul has set it up from the outset. That what he intends to do is demonstrate some of these things that were promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that he is going to be intentional to bring these things to the fore. Well, that's exactly what he does do. He uses the opportunity of this letter to make many, direct quotes from the Old Testament, and to make even more allusions to the Old Testament. And he does so an awful lot. I'm not going to go through all of them, simply because there are so many of them, and besides that, it's like a what people call an Easter egg hunt, sort of a pagan deal. But this is fun. Go into the book Romans, and look for the places where these quotes are brought forward. I'll give you some examples to just help you on your way. Go to chapter 2, verse 23. That'll give us a little spot to run in. You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of you all. Just as it is written. Okay? There we have it. We have a quote that is given to us and declared by Paul. If you just scoot over into chapter 3. Chapter 3 will say, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you, well, when you do your judging. Okay? Then go down to verse 10 is where we're going to go. Verse 9, Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, not even one. He continues on. This is the right thing for Paul to do, and the way to do it is by bringing forward the established Word of God from the Old Testament, and again, through the Psalms. Paul is a fan of an aficionado, is not a strong enough word for it. He is a fanatic of grabbing on to the Old Testament and bringing it forward. Now, we want to learn why. Why is it that he does this, okay? Okay, so I had a friend who, I call him a friend, you know what I mean, an acquaintance here, who, he wrote a sermon once, and he was talking to me, and he says, I've got a great sermon, he says. I've got a great sermon, he says. Now, I just need to find some verses to back it up. And you know what? I learned something that day, okay? That there are people who are taking their own thoughts and putting them perhaps on paper, writing down their notes. They are writing a sermon, and then after they have said everything that they think that they are going to say from within them, they then say, well, now I have to do the business of kind of pushing around the Bible and seeing what verse I can get to say what I'm saying, to back me up in saying what I'm saying. Is that what Paul is doing? Is that what Paul's doing? Paul is writing something that he has come up with himself, and then now what he's doing is he's just plumb run out of words. I have no idea what I'm going to say here. So, well, since I've got something to say, but I've run out of words, I guess I better grab onto the Old Testament and find something there that says kind of what I mean to say. Is that what Paul's doing? Meganoito. May it never be. No, my goodness, no. Is Paul writing what it is that he is writing, and these are the things that are in his mind and in his heart, and so he writes these things down? And I know that there are some people that, essentially, this is the way that they treat it, because they'll, there are these Bibles that have chain references, if you may be familiar. Well, there are Bibles that have a lot of the apparatus at the bottom and a little commentary built in, and maybe a chain reference as well, and some red letter business, and some little... Anyhow, all of the bells and whistles and so forth. Well, okay, so you follow this chain reference, and it says, you know, maybe like Isaiah chapter 53. So you, oh, okay, well, I'll go back. And you look at Isaiah 53. What do you know? There it is. It said it was going to say that, and it sure did. There's the quote that I was looking for. Isaiah 53, verse 3, found it. So that's amazing. And then they go back to the New Testament and do their reading. So that's sort of treating Paul like he just didn't know what he was going to say, so he just borrowed something from the New Testament, and then that, or from the Old Testament, pardon me, and so then that way he's got something there. That's not at all how Paul treated the Old Testament, and that's not at all how we should treat the Old Testament, nor the New Testament. You read the New Testament. If that doesn't seem to make sense to you, you know, well, okay, I'm reading the New Testament, my thinking was going one direction, and all of a sudden he says this. I don't see how that fits. Well, do know this. Paul is not, and it's not just Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the authors, let me repeat it, all of the authors, they are reaching back and not just grabbing that one phrase, or not just that one verse. You will know, it has been said several times, the scriptures did not have versification. They did not have chapters in them. It was a scroll. What the New Testament authors is who I'm talking about, so I'll just stick with that. What they are... But the Old Testament is quoted in the Old Testament as well, just so that you know. But the New Testament authors, when they grab onto a verse, they want you to look both north and south of where that verse is. The chapter and versification was put in not because it is divinely inspired. It was put in actually simply as an apparatus, simply as a help measure for us. Like you may have the internet and you use some of those tools to help you find verses. Well, that's what they were doing, was they were putting a chapter and verse address on it for ease of usage, to make it user-friendly for people who had some familiarity with reading over it and wanted to be able to make reference to it. So, Paul, when he refers back, didn't have chapters and verses, he is hearkening back to say, okay, I'm not going to spend the space here to just simply rewrite the whole of Isaiah chapter 52 and the whole of Isaiah chapter 53 and most of chapter 54. He's going to say, here's a verse, or here's a phrase, a statement that comes from this spot. Now read both north and south of there and get really well acquainted with the whole argument that Isaiah is making, because that whole substance there, the entire garment, not just this little piece of the pattern of this section of the fabric, the entire garment of what is being there, I want you to appropriate that, bring that forward, put that here. That's what is needful for you to understand what it is that I'm saying. It is for the fulfillment of that whole region of the scripture. Okay? And you really need to be a solid student of the Old Testament to be able to appreciate what is being said in the New Testament. So you read along and you find this verse and it fits. It fits because Paul, in this case, or Matthew, or the evangelist Mark, the evangelist John, the evangelist Luke, what have you, these guys are trying to pick the portion that is most salient. But oftentimes you read over it and you think to yourself, well, I didn't quite jibe with what it was that I was thinking. Well, go back and reread the entire section and then bring the context of the entire section and bring that forward. So it is not like you may have heard, so there's Lemuel and there is Ezekiel Yoder and they're walking down the road in early colonial America. And as one is heading to the east and one is heading to the west on the road, one says, as he sees the other one coming towards him, "Aye, this is the day that the Lord has made." And then Ezekiel will cry back, "Let us rejoice and be glad in it, eh? Yeah, sure, don't you know? Hey," well, as it turns out, they're up in the north. The northern colonial. Anyhow. That's not what Paul or Matthew or any of them are doing. They're not just simply casually borrowing that portion of Psalm 118, by the way. If they were going to do it, they should have also said, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. They also ought to have brought out, this is the stone, the chief cornerstone, which the builders have rejected. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. And even in spite of that, we shall rejoice and be glad in it. There's a context to these things. It's not as though we just simply run out of words. Well, what am I going to say now? And it's not as though I've got something that I want to say. And, well, I better try to find some way of bringing Old Testament authority and buttering my position with this and hope it sneaks past. It's not so that it's, like, easier to swallow or better lubricated to, be forced down somebody's gullet or something. No, there's real substance to this. And Paul and Matthew would be another one that makes this blatantly obvious as they have these very forthright, very outright statements given where they will say, this is to fulfill what the prophet Jeremiah said. It's fulfillment. It may not even look like a prophecy where you were looking, but as it turns out, it is. It is. What they were writing in old times was so very much about, not Harry Potter in this case, but was so very much about Jesus, that everything said is about Jesus. And so it is no harm for them to reach back and find something that is a prophecy, even if you and perhaps even me, we cannot appreciate the value of how it is a prophecy. We will talk about that in future programs, I can assure you. So, I want to make sure that you will understand. So, chapter 8, we have, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 36 of chapter 8. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. All right, and again, another time from the Psalms. I would like to take us on a walk through the Psalms, and I would like to show us how it is that the Old Testament has been grafted into the New Testament so that it can bear New Testament fruit for us. I would like to show you these things, but do please be aware that this is not just some brand new imagination. This whole Christian covenant, which is available to you, is on offer to you because of centuries, because of millennia of prophecy and work and sacrifice that have been laid up for you. You have an opportunity to come to the Word and to learn and to grow and to know, to meet with this Jesus and to be changed, to be forgiven, to be brought into the covenant. And if you will simply trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, you can be changed. You can be brought into the covenant. You can have forgiveness. You can be brought into the covenant family. And you can know more about it and how to worship the God who has loved you when you get into the Scriptures. This is well-placed faith.